Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast.
Good morning. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
All right, so we're in this series right now on Since Jesus is Our King. We're looking intently at this letter to the church in Ephesus so that you and I can figure out what does it mean. And I want to remind us that this title, Since Jesus is Our King, is set against where we taught in September and October. I want to remind you of where we were, not just but a few months ago. We walked through the armor of God, which is found in the closing verses of Ephesians, and we specifically taught that to you first because we wanted to set the standard for why was it that Paul told the church to armor up. So we are now three chapters in to all the things that we learned about the armor of God were to protect. So everything that you and I have experienced in these first three chapters of going from chapter one and understanding the relationship that God has established for us through Jesus Christ, and we've begun to see how Paul has been praying throughout these opening three chapters for this young congregation of churches that were happening in and around Ephesus, all at the time where one of the seven wonders of the world was in Ephesus, which was the temple to Aphrodite, which last week I talked to you about. Like, there are some similarities between the gods that in the spiritual forces in the spiritual realm, the gods of war, the gods of sexuality, and the gods that begin to interact with you and I in regards to how we value money were all in play at the time that the people in Ephesus were trying to understand what it meant to follow after the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we still have a struggle against mammon. We still have a struggle against Eros, and we still have a struggle against the goddesses like Aphrodite in our culture. And if you and I aren't careful, we are going to become overwhelmed and lose sight of what is actually ahead of us. And so in this particular teaching, we entitled this week, God's Love, God's Power in Us. So it's not my love. I am not going to be effective in ministry to you, to my wife, to my kids, my neighbors around me, if it is dependent upon the amount of love that Ellis Prince can generate. I am only going to be effective in my love for you, my love for my wife, my love for my kids and my family, because the powerful love of God is what is actually dwelling in me. The same thing is about God's power. If the success of this church, the success of my family, the success of my relationship with my children and my relationship with Baltimore City is based upon Ellis Prince's power, we are going to get nowhere. But yet if I, myself, in my role and my responsibilities in this church family can allow myself to be tied into the power of God, then hold on. There's a word called immeasurable in the English language that Paul tapped into here that is accessible to us if Ellis lays down his love ability, Ellis lays down his power ability, so that we can pick up God's love ability and God's power ability in us. Then imagine we times that by 50. What would it look like if you did the same thing every day? And then we all came together fully empowered and fully able to love like God loves, fully able to exercise power in this world with the power of God, because it's not you don't just need a pastor that is powered this way. You don't need just to have a pastor that is loving like this. It helps. Trust me. All right. But yet, imagine a church. And this is what Paul is saying here, because there's two major words that impact almost every movie and every novel that has ever been written that's ever had any success. It's love and power, or power and love. Like, I don't care what order you put them in. I mean, you can find it in Lord of the Rings. You can find it in Driving Miss Daisy. Like, everything you begin to look at in regards to the characters, the movies, the books, the education, all of it has either been motivated out of love or motivated out of power. And the power of love has driven weak people to do powerful things, right? And then the infrequently powerful people just do foolish things. No comments, right? But these are the forces that shape our lives and our homes and our countries and our politics and our world is love and power. Like, you look at, like, in my home occasionally, I get drawn into a time period piece, film, or show. And, yes, Ginger's back. You can hear her laughing. Praise the Lord. But so many times in these time period pieces, you have the powerful person, whether male or female, king or queen, or in a family system. And out of love, they use their power to fuel their love, and then everybody suffers around them, right? Nations tumbled because a king could not control his love. I would say control his love, lust. Like, there's just so many places that those kinds of things impact the history of the world. These themes, though, in this particular passage of Scripture are running through Paul's prayer for the early church. This love of God, this power of God, is actually a part of this theological work that Paul is trying to do for this early church. He's wanting them to understand how God loves and how God powers are used. And so, in effect, this isn't just because a lot of times Ephesians, by people that are theologians, like people that are paid to write and to study the Bible, sometimes just get caught up in writing and studying the Bible. So they say things like, well, the first half of Ephesians is about doctrine and the second half is about ethics. And there's a part of that in some ways that is true, that this first half is about what you believe and the second half is how you behave. Now, on a simple level, I think that's great. That's fantastic. Right thinking, right action. That's where James, the half-brother of Jesus, was inspired to write the book of James that we find in the New Testament. So much of that letter is about, what are you thinking? What are you doing? And don't just think and don't just do. Do both in the image of Christ. And so, but the thing that I want you to see here is the first three chapters in this letter of Ephesians has almost been one nonstop recorded prayer for how Paul is praying for these young believers. It reads on many occasions like a great theological work. But where is he working out this theology? He's working it out in the way that he is praying for them. It's not the teaching so much as the praying. And I think this is where we can really use a great encouragement this morning, is because some of us, like, man, if I could just get one more good teaching, then I could figure this out and I could move. And I'm saying to you, let's follow the example of Paul and let's pray what we know and let's begin to see what happens. Okay? And so it's simply going back. And I believe Paul here is explicitly going back to where his letter had began, where he started writing, where he was praising God and praying for this young church. But I don't believe this is a knock on us having a really good theological strength position. Like, a lot of denominations will list every single doctrinal statement that they have. Some denominations are in the hundreds, where they outline, if you're a part of what we're doing, here's the 99 thesis things that you have to believe in, or the 200 things you have to believe in to truly be one of us. And I say to us as a church, like, the reason that the gallery isn't specifically denominationally tied, the reason why you don't go to our website and see a huge list of things that you have to believe to be a part of all of this, is because when Jesus' prayer was recorded in John 17, his prayer was, Father, make them one like you and I are one, so that the world will know that you sent me. And so it's not the church's capacity to love and be generous that communicates to the world. It's the oneness of the church that communicates to the world that Jesus Christ truly did come from God. Now, we have 150 Baptist denominations in the United States of America. How many ways can you divide a Baptist before you're not a Baptist anymore? There are now 19 Presbyterian denominations. How many ways can you divide a Presbyterian before you're not a Presbyterian anymore? So there's Episcopals that and Anglicans and all these denominations that have come out of each other, because if you go back in history, the first nearly 1,000 years of church history, there was only one church. And then the great schisms started to happen, and there was dividing between Protestants and Catholics. And the whole time, we've been neglecting our rootedness into the Jewish community. And so all of that has been happening. And then you begin to look at faith, if it was a tree that the wind blew over, is you have this trunk of commonality. And then by the time you get to where we are, there's over 2,000 choices of the type of Christian you want to be. And so there's so much confusion in who we are and what we're supposed to do and what we're supposed to be. So prayer is an essential part. There is nothing small or lazy about Paul's worship and prayer practices. If you can this week, just go back to Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 and look at how Paul is intent in praying for others and for the right thinking about our King Jesus. It's a worthy activity for you to do this week. One of my late century church heroes was obviously Archbishop Desmond Tutu. We'd have a lot of things we could say about him, but in the conversation for Paul this morning, I want you to hear some things that were said about him from some people that walked with him. It says that every single day when he got up, he spent several hours in prayer every morning early before his day started. But the people that were with him and traveled with him were amazed at the time that he spent, but they didn't just say he spent time in the morning. They talked about every time he changed activities throughout the day, he would stop to pray. So if he had 17 different meetings, he would have 17 different moments where he stopped to pray. If he ran into somebody and had an encounter with somebody last minute, he would immediately adjust and say, before we start, let's have a moment for prayer. Can you then begin to see how the love of God was on display in Desmond Tutu, and then the power of God to heal a nation began to move through one particular person like Desmond Tutu? Like, the love of God on display in a human being and the power of God on display in a human being wasn't just the good teaching, but was the power, the prayer life that he had developed in order to do what God was asking him to do. So the Western church has perhaps allowed itself to be lulled into thinking that prayer and action are, for some reasons, on opposite activities. Prayer is our action, and our actions are our prayers. We need to redevelop that thinking. I love what N.T. Wright has to say. I know we've quoted him a lot the last couple weeks, but you can tell where I've been reading a lot from, so I encourage you to do the same. He says this, prayer brings together, and he's talking about Ephesians chapter 3. Prayer brings together love and power. The relation of love that grows up between God and the person who prays, and the flow of power from God to and especially through that person. Some of you are like, I just want to feel like there's something to my faith. Guys, let me just tell you, the best place for you to stay is in prayer. Because you're going to find that your love for God is going to grow. And in the process of that love for God, whatever is hindering that power flow is going to begin to take root. And you're going to be like, oh my goodness, I can't believe what's actually happening around me. So what Paul's prayer here specifically is about, the first three chapters of Ephesians, is all about what it means to be a Christian. If there's been any confusion about the perfection of the church, or the let's see what the church is really supposed to be like, Paul has been talking to these people in Ephesus about who they were supposed to be together as a family. Jew and Gentile, male, female, slave, free, everybody's now in. Nobody is excluded from the inheritance. Nobody's excluded from the power. All of you together and all the theology that makes that happen, all the great plans of God, it's all in the first three chapters so that Paul can say to you and I and to the people in Ephesus of their day, this is what it means to be a Christian. Not your denominational theological statements. Not your history of what church is supposed to be like. He's saying, I want you to know with new lenses, new perspective, clear out all the old thought, this is what it means to be a Christian. It means knowing God as the all-loving and all-powerful Father. He's talked about that. It means putting roots down in that love. There's a huge difference between something that's rooted in something strong and then something that has a shallow root system. Just drive down Baltimore Washington Parkway right now, and you'll see trees that were rooted in good soil and trees that weren't rooted in good soil. And by the number of trees that are now laying over to the point where you're driving down the road, like when are they going to clear that up because it's blocking half of the shoulder? There are so many places where brothers and sisters in our faith have been through a storm and are still standing. It's because they've taken Paul's encouragement, as well as other people's encouragement, to allow their roots to be in the love of God and nothing else. Because if your roots are in your abilities, if your roots are in your prosperity, if your roots are in if you have a job, or if you're acknowledged, or if you're given dignity by the people on your street, you will be toppled. But if your roots are down into the love of God, you will be able to stand. We need to change the picture of what the church is in all of our minds. This is why the Lent season is so important to me as your pastor. I believe that we have a false perception about what it means to be a Christian. I think we have a false perception of what it really means to be a church. And when we allow ourselves to take a step back, we will begin to see, wait a minute, I am functioning and making choices in my daily life on a lie or a misperception. And Lent is this season of 46 days for you and I to figure out what it looks like to have nothing impacting our perception, nothing impacting our choices other than the love of God and the power of God. So it means that the deep and powerful knowing and the loving in which the Christian is to enter into is the knowing and the loving that which should enter into the Christian. So it's like we have to figure out where the thoughts are going, because you and I can't just live in our heads. We need it to be in us. It needs to be a part of what is actually motivating us and driving us. And if we don't have a clear perspective, we're going to be in serious trouble. That's why in verse 17, it says, so that Christ the King may dwell in our hearts through faith. Now, this is not what I want you to attach this to. This is not me praying and asking Jesus to come into my heart. That has been a mantra in the American church for many years. And I'll tell you this, it's good for an invitation, but it is not good for the practice of a Christian. Because if the desire is that I just create a space for Jesus to come live in me, then and that's the end game, then you and I are not following what Paul is saying to the up to this point in Ephesians 3. He is saying that the end goal is that you and I are ultimately in Christ, not that Christ is in us. He says that more times, and he says, have space in your heart for God. He's saying, have space in his life for your life. Like, take what you are and put it in him. That's what makes him king. What he's saying, though, here is it starts with you saying, I know that I need you in my life so that I can, in turn, walk in your love and walk in your power. Because it's not about you being just in me. It's about me being in you. And when I'm in you, I'm actually functioning as the church. And that's what we're supposed to be about. Verse 16 is this idea that what strengthens and renews us in our inner being is being in Christ. Verse 17, this enables us to put down roots in God's love and to build us up as secure and immovable. Now listen, how many people have we been when troubles have come? Like we've talked about even back in the summertime, this idea of Jekyll and Hyde, like this idea, like one nudge and we turn into something that we would never want to be. But in another moment, we're like, but that's just not who I am. But it came out of you because we haven't let the work of Christ do its work in us. The climax of the prayer in verses 18 and 19 expand our mental and spiritual vision of a whole range of divine truth. This is a vision expanding. He's saying, better than I am right now. Like, if you let him in and you start to function in him as the church, like, he's just like, you want to be blown away by what actually happens in the geography where you are. Be fueled by my love, be fueled by my power, and be prepared for the immeasurable. This is what he's saying to them. In verse 23 of chapter 1, he actually said this, and God placed all things under his feet, Jesus, appointed him to be head over everything for the church, Jesus, which is his body, Jesus, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way, Jesus. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything with us doing is to find ourselves in him. So this Lent season is about what it means to be a Christian. We all need a reworking effort. We all need to, like, do a 46-day boot camp experience together. We need to do something where you allow us to work with you to say, you might think you're spiritually fit, but what danger could be ahead of you if you think you're prepared, but yet then you're not. So there's a collection of essays that I came across this week in my study for Lent that... it's called Steps Across the Line. It's from Salman Rushdie, an Indian-born writer and poet. And in his essay about the Taj Mahal, listen to what he says. The problem with the Taj Mahal is that it has become so overlaid with accumulated meanings as to be almost impossible to see. When you arrive at the outer walls of the garden in which the Taj is set, it is as if every hustler and hawker in Agra is waiting for you to make the familiar breed's contempt problem worse, peddling imitation mahals of every size and price. This leads to a certain amount of shoulder-shrugging disenchantment. Recently, a British friend who was about to make his first visit to India told me that he decided to leave the Taj off his itinerary because of its overexposure. If I urged him not to, it's because of my own vivid memory of pushing my way for the first time through the jostling crowd of imitator vendors past all the myriad hawkers of meaning and interpretation and into the presence of the thing itself, which utterly overwhelmed me and made all my notions about its devaluation feel totally and completely redundant. The building itself left my skepticism in shreds, announcing itself as itself, insisting with absolute force on its sovereign authority. It simply obliterated the million counterfeits of it and glowingly filled once and forever the place in the mind previously occupied by its Malkra. So here, the only thing I've ever experienced that is anything like this is in two locations. I haven't traveled the world a whole lot, but two places that I've been that I was gone to see something specific was I took a group of nearly 100 students to Jamaica to serve in the mountains amongst the poor. We helped build a church. We actually put a play surface next to the church in this rocky terrain so that they could use it for children to adult activities year around and have a safe place for kids to play. But we decided on the way out we were going to swing through Ocharias to give them a fun day before we left the island to go back to Atlanta. And when we chose Dunn's River Falls, I had no idea of the market we had to get through in order to get to the beauty of the falls. It was so chaotic getting our students through there because kids were being bombarded with, you know, don't you love my family? Like, buy something from me. Look, here's a statue. Here's this sword and this sugar cane and this t-shirt and all this stuff. Like, there were so many things that you were just pushing through. By the time you got to the falls, you weren't even looking up at the beauty of the waterfall coming down. You were just happy to have survived that chaos. And then back in 2010, I had a chance to go to Egypt. And while I was in Egypt, we went by the Great Pyramids. I almost missed the Great Pyramid because of the myriad of people that were trying to convince me that their mini pyramid was what I should be taking home as a remembrance of this thing that I was about ready to stand in front of that was older than anything I've ever been in front of my entire life other than the soil under my feet. And I was just taken back by the non-stop badgering and the images that were being coming at me so much so I almost didn't enjoy being there and then walking around the hill to see the lynx. Like, it was overwhelming just getting through the entrance. This is what I feel like is happening in the American church. There is so much noise outside of the church about the church. There's so much noise of people telling you what Jesus should be like that you miss out on even experiencing the majesty of Jesus Christ himself. Like, we are so worn out by what other people are telling us about Jesus. We are so worn out about the theatrics that it takes to even get to church or even desire to be at church that you come into a place like this and you are just like, man, if Jesus was here, I wouldn't even see him. And this is why it's so important to me and our church leaders for us to say, let's push through the crowd for 46 days so that you and I can see Jesus fully exposed, totally the way that he's supposed to be, so much as it's like we could be at the place where Jesus is about ready to ascend and he's given his church the commission and he's saying to them, I want you to teach everybody around you what I've taught you. And here's the problem. The church doesn't know what Jesus taught. So many things have come and begin to cloud what we're supposed to be. Now, mind you, the power of Jesus' statement in that moment, he was saying to them, you've had all of these great teachers that have fueled your faith as Jewish people. I want you to silence all of them, and I want you to go teach what I've taught you. Guys, listen. Come Easter, if we go on this journey together, you're going to have to shut some voices off in your life. You're going to have to say, I believe things about the church that are not true. I function in a way that I think I'm honoring Jesus Christ, but I'm actually honoring another false power or false authority in this world. And I'm not functioning truly as a mini Christ in this world. I look like the imitation idol that people are selling me on the streets leading up to church. And this is where we are looking to go. In verse 20, it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we would ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. God wants to give us new tasks and new energy. We just want to get to heaven. I get it. But God wants to empower us to have tasks now. And he's going to give us the energy to do it. You might have scars galore. Stand there with Jesus and compare scars. He'll show you his, you show you yours, and you just keep letting the power of God move you forward until our work here is done. That's what Jesus did, and now that's what we need to do. We need to keep pushing forward. So if we want to experience the immeasurable, I believe that we need to do some drastic things. So I encourage you, join me on Thursday night at 8 for the Zoom link conversation. If you can't be on that, I will record it. I will be able to share it with you if for some reason 8 on Thursday does not work. But we're going to be putting in the More tab a little packet for Lent. It's going to talk to you about some of the things. I'm going to ask as a church that as many of you as possible that can do a Daniel fast, we'll do the Daniel fast for 40 days. But you're like, wait a minute, it's a 46-day journey. Every Sunday, eat whatever you want. The 6 days of the week, we're going to be on a journey together. The seventh day is a mini Easter. We're going to celebrate a mini Easter all the way up to Easter. So we have six minis and 40 days of lament, 40 days of struggle that we're going to work through. I'm going to ask as many of you as possible to do the Daniel fast. I want you through the Zoom meeting, through email, through conversation, let me know who you are, because we're going to do this together. And then on top of that, I'm going to ask as many of you as possible to go 6 days a week without social media and 6 days a week without your streaming services and just cram it all in on one day. But I'm going to ask if you cram it all in on one day that you still keep healthy boundaries. Just post the family update to your social media so your parents know you're still alive. Do the things that you need to do in order to communicate what's necessary. But I'm going to ask that through those 6 days and that you will struggle along with me. I am going to place for 46 straight days in the prayer tab a daily devotion and prayer. I've already started outlining them. Obviously, I'm pulling from N.T. Wright. I'm pulling from another pastor, Brian, in the Midwest that has written some really good stuff. We're going to pull it all together. So every day, I'm going to give you a devotional thought and a prayer to pray for 46 straight days starting on Ash Wednesday. It'll be in the prayer tab, in the app, day one, Ash Wednesday, something for you to follow along. All of us doing that together. You can even touch that to let everybody know you participated in that day. For accountability and encouragement, I would love to see every day 30, 40, 50 people that are like touching that, like commenting and praying along that so that we can realize we are not alone and we're meant to be a church together, not a church in isolation. And so there's so much that's going to be coming our way for the sole purpose of us pushing through the loud marketplace of the false Christ, the false church, so that you and I can fully be the Christian that Jesus died so we could be. I'm going to invite the worship team back up because we're getting ready to step into the Lord's table. And as we go to the Lord's table, there is no greater moment for you and I to step into a sacrament, which is where you take something physical in this world and we try to make it a heavenly experience. All right, so this is a moment we're trying to take something we have access to, cups and bread and juice and tables and all of this, to say, could there be something in our physical world that we gather around because Jesus told us to, that would open up a veil between heaven and earth for a few moments? And there's no greater sacrament that I believe opens up the perspective of saying, what is the church supposed to be rooted in? It is supposed to be rooted in confession of sin. It is supposed to be rooted in the fact that our bodies are to be broken for the sake of other people. Our blood should be shed for the sake of other people. We do not take blood. We do not break bodies. We share our own instead. And Jesus loved us so much that he came and did this for us. And he's now inviting his disciples to remember that and to live that life together with one another. So I want to lead us in a prayer that we've been doing recently called the Confession of Sin. Most merciful God, we confess that we've sinned against you in thought, in word, and in deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Guys, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I just want to encourage you, take that first step today. What Paul was encouraging them to let him in so that you could be fully into his love, into his power, just starts with a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I give you my life. And if that's you today, I want to encourage you to do that. Let our prayer team know. Some of you right now, you're like, man, I want to get through the confusion. You need somebody to pray over you for that. Go to our prayer team this morning saying, I want to see Jesus clearly. Would you pray that I see him clearly? Others of you may have a need or a burden that you just need us to join into. Others of you might need be praying over something that's sick or something that's causing a struggle in your life. Let us not leave here with those things left unsaid. Let's join into that prayer together. And when you're ready, let's go to the Lord's table. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you so much for the ability to use a song right now to shape our prayers. Father, I thank you for brothers and sisters that are going to join in prayer with one another. Father, we thank you for the table that we can come to as a remembrance, Father, of your body broken and your blood poured out for us. And Father, I pray that we have the same testimony to the people around us, one of extravagant love and extravagant power laid out in the form of Christ on a cross. And we pray this in the name of Jesus.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only He can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.